morning, Northview.
Good morning.
Hey, I hope you had a great week this past week. And I know Stan's already talked about it, but if you have never been involved with us on a Good Neighbor Weekend, I want to challenge you to plug in with us. It is not only an effort to impact our city, to let them know that we love them by serving them, but it will have a great impact in your own life. And so it may be your first time, but I promise you, once you do it, I don't think it'll be your last. We do it every year. It's important to us. We value it. We think it's important that we let the community know that we love them by serving them. So hopefully you'll sign up and we'll get you plugged into a great project. Also, just wanted to mention that Fisher's is coming right along. That building is going to be, their grand opening is November 15th. And so we're so excited about that. That is really a marker for our church. We're going to be building several buildings and continuing to add campuses, but this will be the first one. And so I'm just so excited for them. And I think there's going to be an open house, I hope I'm telling you right, I think on the 14th. And so you'll be able to go out and go through the building if you want and take a look at what's going on out there. Well, I'm anxious to get started, so let me pray and I'll jump into this. Father God, I just thank you and I praise you, Lord, for who you are and all that you do. And I thank you, God, for just the way that you're moving in our church. And I'm thankful to God that for the way you're moving through this Siri Joseph. And today as we talk about forgiveness, I know, God, that there are those here that are carrying a great deal of hurt. I know that there are those in this room that are carrying a great deal of unforgiveness. And I pray that today, Lord, that you would soften their heart, that you would open their eyes, that you would help them to see how important and imperative it is that they let go of it. God, just do a work in all of us today. I thank you for what you're doing at Northview and for what you're doing in every church throughout this community. I thank you, Lord, for the way you're working through Shepherd Community Center in the city. I thank you for their pastor, Jay Height, and I pray, God, you just continue to use and bless them, Lord. We love you and ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. In 2012, a Las Vegas man, Arturo Martinez Sanchez, talked about his Christian faith when he forgave the man who had raped and murdered his wife and 10-year-old daughter, and then beat Sanchez with an inch of his life with a hammer right in front of his two young sons. Gary Ridgway, known as the Green River Killer, was convicted of 48 murders when he stood before this grief-stricken father and heard him say this, "I forgive you for what you have done. You have made it difficult to live up to what I believe and what God says to do, and that is to forgive." And he doesn't say to forgive certain people, he says to forgive all. So you are forgiven, sir. Totally amazing. A couple months ago, on the evening of June 17th, 21-year-old Dylan Roof sat in a Bible study at the Emmanuel African Methodist Church in Charleston, South Carolina. After about an hour, he stood up, pulled out a gun, and began to shoot and kill 9 innocent people, one at a time, because he later said that he hates blacks. And yet as he shot those innocent people, I had to wonder if he even noticed their blood was the same color as his. A few days later, the nation gasped in awe as family members of those slain individuals stood in a courtroom and one after another told Roof that they forgive him, pleading with him to turn his life to God. What an amazing example of Christ's love. Tweeting about this incredible scene, National Review writer Charles C.W. Cook said this, "I am a non-Christian, and yet I must say, this is a remarkable advertisement for Christianity." Well, we're in week 6 of a 7-week series on the life of Joseph. This is our spiritual growth campaign. If you're a guest today, we're honored that you are here. If you'd like to hear the rest of the messages, you can go to our website and you can listen to those messages. If you've been here, I hope that the life of Joseph has had an impact on your life. I hope that it has stretched you spiritually. I hope that it's helped you to see that we can indeed put our trust in God and that he has a purpose and a plan for our lives. You know, forgiveness, I believe, should be the mark of every Christian. Why? Because, my friends, we have been forgiven of a multitude of sins that we've committed against God. Jesus tells us in Mark chapter 11, verse 25, "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them." Why? so that your Father in heaven may forgive you of your sins. Jesus taught that one of the characteristics of a believer, of a Christian, is that because God's Spirit is residing within us, we have the capacity, we have the power, we have the responsibility to forgive those who hurt us. Of course, if you've ever been hurt by anyone, you know how difficult this really is. If you've had anyone ever offend you, you know how difficult it is to forgive. If you've had anyone ever lie to you, you know how difficult this is. If you've had anyone ever hurt someone you love, you know how difficult it is to forgive. And listen to me, friends. Hurt and anger were meant to be fleeting emotions, not permanent fixtures in our life. God wants us to let go of the hurts before they have a chance to take root and get a hold of us, before they have a chance to poison our spirit. Forgiveness does not mean, and this is important you hear me on this, forgiveness does not mean that you're excusing or that you're justifying or that you're condoning an offense against you. Rather, forgiveness is taking responsibility for how you feel. Because the reality is, my friends, when you hold unforgiveness towards someone, more times than not, they don't even know it. They're not feeling anything. They're not bothered by it. When you hold unforgiveness towards someone, you are the one you're hurting. You are the one that's going to create all kinds of difficulties. You are the one that has the potential to derail your life spiritually. It really is an issue. In fact, we need to remember forgiveness is actually more about my own healing and not so much about the people that hurt me. You see, forgiveness, it is a choice. It is a decision that you and I have to make. I'm confident that Joseph struggled with deep feelings of hurt. How would you ever outlive the memory of 10 family members doing what they did to him? 10 brothers, your own flesh and blood, telling you to your face that they wish you were dead, telling you that they're going to kill you, and then throwing you into a hole in the ground, throwing you into a pit. And then when the opportunity arose, pulling you out of the pit and selling you into slavery. Imagine what that would have been like for Joseph to have left that scene and the further away he got from his brothers, thinking, this is surreal. This can't be happening. I'm being torn away from my family. I'm only a kid. I'm a 17-year-old teenager. Being torn away from my family. This is not right. This is cold. This is callous. And then for the next 13 years, being forced to live as a slave, as a prisoner, because of your brother's cruelty. But now the whole story changes, doesn't it? We saw last week, if you were here, that Pharaoh has now named Joseph the second in command of Egypt and placed him in charge of a nationwide food assistance program. He's responsible for collecting and distributing the grain, and for 7 years he did just that. He traveled around and he explained to the people what he was doing, that there's going to be 7 years of abundance and then there's going to be 7 years of famine. During these 7 years of abundance, you need to plant, and they gave him grain, and then they said you need to give 2/5 of it to Pharaoh so that during the 7 years of famine, we'll be able to give back to you, we'll be able to feed you. The people loved the idea. The people loved Joseph. So the 7 years of abundance passed, and now he's into year 2 of the famine stage, and he's distributing food to the people. In chapter 42 is where we find ourselves. We see a very dramatic moment take place. Joseph's brothers travel down to Egypt for food, and guess who they encounter? You got it. Joseph. Now, while they may have forgotten about Joseph, Joseph has certainly not forgotten what they've done to him. Not realizing who it is, they bow down to Joseph. You can't help but remember his dream when he said one day they would do that very thing at 17. But now Joseph is no longer 17. Now Joseph is 40 years old. They don't recognize him. He's gotten much older. At the same time, he's wearing Egyptian garb, Egyptian clothing, and he's speaking in Egyptian. They speak Hebrew. So as he talks through an interpreter, they don't actually hear him speak directly to them. And again, Joseph looks very different at 40 than he did at 17. You know, it's a well-known fact, I'm sure you're familiar with this, that there are 3 stages of life. There is youth, there is middle age, and there is you're looking good. So while they don't recognize Joseph, Joseph certainly recognizes them. And he snaps at them. And he has them thrown into jail. So we pick up our story now at Genesis 42, verse 7. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them. But he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. "Where do you come from?" he asked. "From the land of Canaan," they replied, "to buy food." Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dreams about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see where our land is unprotected." Now I have to admit, guys, I like this scene. And the reason I like this scene is because as I've studied the life of Joseph, and maybe you feel this way too, as I've studied the life of Joseph, he's just an incredible guy. I mean, Joseph is this guy that just continues to stay focused on God. He continues to trust God and believe that God has his back no matter what he goes through. And so in this scene, he gets a little conflicted, I guess is a good word to use. He feels a little conflicted at this moment because he trusts God, but at the same time, anger begins to rise up within him as he sees his brothers and thinks back what they've done to him. And so it says that he speaks harshly to them. So again, maybe it just makes me feel better about myself. I don't know. But it makes me realize Joseph is human. We want to somehow read these Bible stories and think that these people are somewhere up here and that we're down here. But the truth of the matter is they're just like you and me. They go through the same struggles. He went through the same issues, the same battles that you and I go through. And at this moment, I believe Joseph is terribly conflicted in how he wants to respond and what he wants to do because all kinds of thoughts are going through his mind. And so he wants his brothers to sweat just a little bit. And I get that. I understand because forgiving jerks, forgiving people that have hurt you is one of the hardest things we will ever do. Joseph handled being a slave. He resisted sexual temptation. He was a model prisoner, but now God wants him to forgive his brothers. And you think, really? Really, God, you want him to forgive his brothers? But that's the hardest thing. I believe it was the hardest thing that God would ask of Joseph. And yet forgiving someone doesn't necessarily mean you're okay with what happened. It's not necessarily condoning the unkind or inconsiderate behavior of the person who hurt you. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm saying because one of the battles that we fight with unforgiveness is we don't want to forgive somebody because we feel like we're letting them off the hook. We don't want to forgive somebody because we feel like if we do, we're condoning what they did. Friends, listen to me. Nothing could be further from the truth. You're forgiving them, not for them. You're forgiving them for you. You're forgiving them because of what this is doing in your life. God wasn't asking Joseph to condone his brother's behavior. He was asking him to forgive them. Why? Why did God want this? God wants it for Joseph and he wants it for us because he's basically saying to us, you've got to trust me. You've got to know that I'm working all this out for your good. You've got to know that I'm already actively involved in this situation in the upper story. And I'll work this out. I've got your back. You just need to trust me. And that, my friends, is what God is asking, not only of Joseph, but of you and of me, to forgive the one who hurt you. Because forgiveness is a decision to free ourselves from the personal offense, and it's letting go of the hurt and unforgiveness so that it does not bring you down. Forgiveness is actually a new beginning. You see, here's the deal. Unforgiveness derails us. See, when I go through and somebody offends me and I'm holding unforgiveness to them, what does that do? That immediately puts us at odds with God. Because we're saying, God, I don't trust you to take care of this thing. I don't trust you. And I know that I'm supposed to forgive this person, but I don't care. I'm mad, I'm angry, and I'm gonna hold this grudge. I'm gonna hold this unforgiveness. And so you immediately put yourself at odds with God. And so you have the potential by holding on. You know, Satan is out to steal, kill, and destroy. He's going to do anything he can to keep you from God's best in your life. And so as he's a spirit, and as he whispers in your ear, he's going to continually remind you of what this person did. He's going to continually whisper and remind you of how horrible this was and how you're justified in holding this unforgiveness. But as you hang on to this, it can derail you spiritually. It can keep you from a great relationship with God and from God's best. But when you're able to let go of it, when you're able to say, you know what, I don't feel it, I don't like it, but you know what, I'm going to let go. I'm not going to hold unforgiveness toward that person. When you do that, you literally start a new chapter. It's like turning the page. It's like I'm letting go of the past. I'm turning the page to a new chapter. So it's not the end of the story. So again, I'm not telling you it's easy to forgive. It's not easy to forgive that person that wronged you. But I'm telling you it's necessary if you want to be a survivor. If you want to move forward with God. And Paul writes about it in Colossians chapter 3. He says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So after 3 days, Joseph releases all but one of his brothers from jail. We pick up our story in verse 18. On the third day, Joseph said to them, do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers stay here in prison, while the rest of you go and take grain back for your starving households. But you must bring your youngest brother to me, so that your words may be verified and that you may not die. This they proceeded to do. I think Joseph simply wanted to test his brothers to see if they'd changed or not. Now you've got to remember, he hasn't seen them for over 20 years. He doesn't know what they're like. He doesn't know who they've become. He just knows that over 20 years ago, they were jerks. He just knows that over 20 years ago, they were angry, jealous brothers who betrayed him, who sold him to slavery. Now, he doesn't know. In the meantime, in the last 20 years, have they become worse? Have they become more vile? Have they become more evil? Or have they mellowed? Are they repentant for what they did? Are they sorry for what they did? Have they come closer to God? Joseph has no idea. So I think at this point, he's just trying to test the waters. He's just trying to understand. Before he reveals himself, he just wants to understand where they are. And he certainly wanted to see his father, as well as his younger brother, Benjamin, but he didn't know if he could trust his brothers or not. So he keeps Simeon in jail. And he tells them when they brought back their little brother, Benjamin, he would then release Simeon. But I think what's interesting here is listen how the brothers react. Verse 21. They said to one another, surely we're being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us. Reuben replied, didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy, but you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood. They did not realize Joseph could understand them since he was using an interpreter. I find this interesting. This is interesting. This is exactly what Joseph was waiting to hear, what Joseph wanted to know. I think he simply wanted to test his brothers to see if they had changed here. And so the brothers, when he keeps Simeon, immediately they think, oh my gosh, what goes around comes around. Oh my gosh, we're being punished because of what we did to Joseph. And so Joseph pleaded with us for his life, but we ignored his cries. What we did to him was horrible. And Reuben, of course, do you remember Reuben? Reuben was one of the brothers that he didn't want to kill Joseph, and he was the one that was going to sneak back around and rescue Joseph, but when he comes back around, the brothers had sold him into slavery. And so what does he do? He says, I told you so. You wouldn't listen, but I told you so not to do this. Now we have to pay for what we've done. Not only is unforgiveness a problem in our life, friends, but so is guilt. What you did to hurt that person is just going to keep playing over and over and over again in your mind, and you're going to be filled with regrets, and you're going to be filled with if-onlys. Now, you see the difference, I'm sure. When someone wrongs me, and then I hold unforgiveness to that person, then that unforgiveness has the potential to poison my spirit. At the same time, when I wrong someone else, when I hurt someone else, then I have regrets. And when I don't deal with that, it has the potential to poison my spirit. So either case, if we are holding unforgiveness, we need to let go of it. If I have regrets, I need to go and ask somebody to forgive me. You see what I'm saying? Because if we don't, we're going to play the if-only game. Oh, if only I just wouldn't have said that. If only we wouldn't have gone that day. If only I would have just stayed home. If only I would have just been honest with her. If only I would have just told him the truth. And if what you did then becomes public knowledge, well, your shame and regret only increases. Honestly, friends, how you deal with your guilt depends, hear me on this, how you deal with your guilt depends on how you view God. How you deal with your guilt depends on how you view God and what place he has in your life. Because if God is important to you, if God is a priority in your life, then you're not going to allow regret. You're not going to allow this to hold onto your life, guilt to get a grip on your life, because you're going to recognize the potential it has to hurt you. So you're going to let go of it. If you want your relationship with God to be good, then you need to first ask for his forgiveness for what you've done. And then you need to go to the person that's wronged you and ask their forgiveness, or that you've wronged, and ask their forgiveness. Now, you say, well, Steve, what if the person has died? You can't ask his forgiveness then, but you can ask God's forgiveness, and just know that's what matters most. Where we are in a relationship with God is what matters most. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Therefore there is now no guilt for those that are in Christ Jesus. God doesn't want us to carry around this weight of guilt, this ball and chain of guilt to drag it by our ankle. God wants us to ask forgiveness. God wants us to let go of it, be done with it. Listen, just as Satan would love for unforgiveness to destroy you, he would also love for guilt to destroy you as well. Friends, do you see why forgiveness is so important as well as asking someone else to forgive you? For over 20 years, these brothers had tried to cover up what they did to Joseph by telling lies to their father. And for over 20 years, these brothers had lived with the shame and guilt of what they had done. For 20 years, these brothers lied to their dad. Now, some of you are going to push back and say, Steve, I don't think you're reading that correctly. They lied to their dad 20 years earlier, but you don't know. Maybe they'd just been good sons the rest of the time. Well, see, that's where I would disagree with you. I think they lied to their dad for 20 years. You see, at any time during that 20-year period, any one of those brothers could have gone back into his dad and said, look, Dad, we lied to you. We're so sorry. Would you forgive us? He wasn't eaten by a wild animal. We sold him into slavery. They could have come clean. They could have told him the truth. You say, yeah, but the consequences, you know what? There may be consequences. I'm not telling you that there won't, but I'm telling you what is important in relationship is truth. And oftentimes we think like, you know what, I lied to my spouse 5 years ago, but I've been a good husband. I've been a good wife ever since, and so everything's okay. But the fact of the matter is you didn't lie 5 years ago. You've been lying to your spouse for the last 5 years because they're still believing a lie. They're still believing that everything is okay, that the marriage bed is undefiled. You see what I'm saying? I'm just telling you that there has to come a point that once we've sinned against a person, that we've got to go, we've got to come clean. Somebody once said, pain is to the body what guilt is to the spirit. In other words, just as physical pain lets us know something is wrong with us physically, guilt lets us know that there's something wrong with us spiritually. It says, when Joseph heard them, he turned away from them and began to cry. You see, Joseph needed to know that his brothers had remorse. He needed to know that his brothers had some regrets and sorrow for what they had done to him. And when he hears that they do in fact have remorse, it just melts his heart. Joseph then sent them on their way, but what they didn't know is that he had taken silver, the silver that they had used to pay for the grain, and he put it back in their sacks. When they open their sacks, they find the silver, and as you can imagine, they're mortified. They're afraid. They're just certain now that they're gonna be accused of stealing the silver, stealing the money. And so they get home, they tell their father what has happened with the governor of Egypt, and of course, he is just once again distraught because he lost his son Joseph earlier on, and now he's lost his son Simeon, who's being held in a prison cell. And if that's not bad enough, the governor says that you gotta bring my youngest son Benjamin back. So his father, Jacob, is just over the top distraught. And of course, the time comes, they run out of food again. And so they have to go back to Egypt once more to get more food. But they remind their father, we can't go back without Benjamin. We've got to go back with Benjamin. Now, let me just take a side note here and just say, I think there's a couple reasons why Joseph wanted them to bring Joseph back. Number one, I think he wanted to see his younger brother. But also, you have to remember that in the original dream, where God told him that 11 stars would bow down before him. So far, only 10 brothers have come. And God doesn't make a mistake on his dreams and visions. And so he told them in the dream, 11 stars would bow down. Benjamin needed to be a part of that. So they returned to Egypt with Benjamin. But this time, Joseph gives them special treatment. He said to his chief steward, I want you to take these men to my private quarters, and I want to throw a banquet for them. The brothers didn't know this because, again, they couldn't understand the language, so they were scared out of their mind when they're taken to Joseph's private residence. They were just sure they were going to be accused of stealing because of the silver the last time that was in their bags. So they pull the steward off to the side, and they say, you've got to know, we didn't steal that silver. We did not take that silver. And he's kind of saying, you just need to chill out. Everything's okay. And so we jump over to chapter 43, verse 23. And the steward says, it's all right. Don't be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, has given you treasure in your sacks. I received your silver. Then he brought Simeon out to them. So he brings the brother who's been locked up away. He brings his brother back out to them. So when Joseph then comes home at noon, the brothers nervously all bow down and present him gifts that they had brought along to Canaan. And again, every time they bow down, I can't help but think about Joseph's dream that he had when he was 17 years old. So Joseph asked them, how's my father doing? He didn't say that, I'm sorry. He says, how's your father doing? And then he walks over to Benjamin. And look at in verse 29. As he looked about and saw his brother Benjamin, his own mother's son. Now remember, Benjamin is not his half-brother. Benjamin is his full brother. They have the same mother, the same father. So he looked about and saw his brother Benjamin, his own mother's son. He asked, is this your youngest brother, the one you told me about? And he said, God be gracious to you, my son. Deeply moved at the sight of his brother, Joseph hurried out and looked for a place to weep. He went into his private room and he wept there. Joseph is overcome with emotion as he sees his brother for the first time in over 20 years. Well, then they serve lunch while Joseph eats at a separate table, again, listening to everything they're saying. Again, they still have no idea that he can understand Hebrew because they don't know who it is. And so he is at the next table, but he's listening to their entire conversation. We begin with verse 33. The men had been seated before him in the order of their ages, from the firstborn to the youngest, and they looked at each other in astonishment. They're like, how in the world would he know our ages? So they were bewildered. When portions were served to them from Joseph's table, Benjamin's portion was 5 times as much as anyone else's, so they feasted and drank freely with him. After the meal, Joseph sends them home with food. He sends them home with Simeon. He sends them home with Benjamin. And so they're ecstatic and relieved as they head back home. All is well. But once again, Joseph has instructed his palace manager to put his personal silver goblet, his personal silver cup, at the top of Benjamin's bag. Joseph is not finished messing with them just a little bit. So as his brothers headed home, they're stopped by Joseph's soldiers. And Joseph's soldiers said, "How could you do such a horrible thing? The governor treated you kindly. The governor treated you fairly. And you return his kindness with this. You stole his silver goblet." And the brothers are like, "We didn't steal anything. We don't know what you're talking about. In fact, if you find his silver goblet here, the one you find it in his sack, you can kill that man and the rest of us will be your slaves." Well, the officer said, "That's not necessary. We're not going to kill anybody today, but whoever we find the goblet, they're going to become our slave. The rest of you, of course, are free to go." And they said, fine. And so they began to look through the bags, once again, from the oldest child, the oldest son, down to the youngest. And of course, when they get to Benjamin's bag, they open it up. There it is. It's in Benjamin's bag. So the brothers are just like in shock. The brothers are devastated at this moment. They immediately arrest Benjamin and they take him back with them. The brothers aren't about to head home. They're not going back without him. And so they also go back to Egypt. And Judah makes an impassioned plea to Joseph, "Sir, we will all stay if necessary and serve you, but please would you let our younger brother go?" And Joseph says to them, now we jump over to chapter 44, verse 17, but Joseph said, "Far be it from me to do such a thing. Only the man who is found to have the cup will become my slave. The rest of you go back to your father in peace." But Judah pleads his case with him. Sir, we cannot go back to our father without Benjamin. It will kill our dad. And then Judah says in verse 33, now then please, let your servant remain. This is really a key verse. Please let your servant remain here as my lord's slave in palace of the in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. It's a key verse because here's what's happening. Judah is saying, look, take my life. Let the boy go. I will stay in his stead. I will stay in his place. I will be a servant. I will serve you for the rest of my life. Just let the boy go free. Now, I don't want to get too far off on this, but I thought it was important to note what is happening here. You understand that Jacob, the dad, is God changes his name to Israel. And so this really is the story of the Old Testament. He changes his name to Israel, and he has 12 sons who become the 12 tribes of Israel. Judah, who is making this plea, there comes a man in future generations by the name of Jesus that comes from the tribe of Judah. And here we have Judah pleading, saying, look, take my life in exchange for his, which is exactly what Jesus did for you and for me. When you and I deserve to die for the sin that's in our life, Jesus stepped in our place and died for your sins and for my sins. We move on to we then go on to chapter 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers, and he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him. And the Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Imagine that moment. I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Can you imagine that moment? The brothers are standing there. They're not even thinking about anything other than they've got to get their young brother, they got to get Benjamin back. And all of a sudden, Joseph stands before them and says, I'm Joseph. Oh my gosh, you could have knocked him over with a feather. I mean, it's like no one's saying a word. They're in utter shock. They can't believe what they've just heard. They're looking at each other, probably giving each other glances, trying to think, what's he think about this? Is this some kind of a joke? And they recognize this is their brother Joseph standing in front of them. And I couldn't help but imagine, think with me for just a minute, all the people that say, I don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe that he rose from the grave. I don't believe that he's the savior of the world. I don't believe Jesus. And yet the Bible makes it clear that when we take our last breath, that one day we're all going to stand in the presence of Jesus Christ. And at that moment, he's going to say, I'm Jesus. Imagine the shock. Imagine the horror on the minds of those who rejected him. Because friends, the Bible is very clear that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. So regardless whether you believe him to be who he says he is or not, you will one day bow down. I think about the story that comes to my mind is Paul. I remember Paul on the road to Damascus. His name was Saul, and Saul hated Christians, and he wanted all Christians to be dead. He just was angry toward believers, and he went with official authority to persecute Christians, and on this one particular time, he had murdered thousands of Christians. And on this one particular moment, he's on his road to Damascus. He has the papers to put more Christians to death, to persecute more believers. And all of a sudden, Jesus knocks him off his high horse. He's laying flat on his back, straight up into the face of Jesus. And Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? I am Jesus. And at that moment, his entire life changed. His entire life transformed as he recognized Jesus is exactly who he said that he is. Then Joseph tells his brothers to come close to him. In chapter 45, verse 4, it says, then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. Let me just stop right there. Friends, whenever you're talking about reconciliation, whenever you're talking about bringing people back together again, it can't be done at an arm's distance. It can't be done from the next room. Reconciliation only takes place when you're willing to come close. Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. Now, don't misunderstand what he's saying here. Please don't misunderstand what he's saying here. I don't think that God planned for his brothers to mistreat him, but I do think that God used it for good. And I've shared this with you before, but in Romans 8:28, it's a powerful passage where God says that he works all things together for the good of those that love God, called according to his purposes. And basically what I've said before to you, that what that verse means is that it doesn't mean that everything is good in life, because some things are not. Some things are difficult. But what it is telling us is that in this lower story, I may have this bad situation and this bad situation going on, and I don't understand it. But in the upper story, God's at work. In the upper story, God's taken this bad situation and this bad situation, and he's working them together for our good if we'll just trust him. Then it says he threw his arms around Benjamin and he began to weep, and then he runs over to his other brothers. He throws his arms around them and he begins to weep. Man, you talk about your family reunions. This one was an incredible one. This was pretty amazing. Joseph not only forgave his brothers, but he demonstrated love and forgiveness by treating them kindly. You see, forgiving the person is offering a bandage to those in bondage. Forgiving a person is offering a bandage to those who are in bondage, the kind of bandage that heals the wounds, the kind of bandage that heals the hurts and the abuse in our life. So the brothers go back, they get their father Jacob and all the family, they bring them back to Egypt to live in the same city as Joseph. And as you can imagine, the brothers were in shock at how gracious Joseph had been in spite of what they had done. And I can appreciate that, can't you? I mean, I think about Jesus and what he's done in my life. And it's amazing to me that he forgave me for my sins. I still am in awe over that. Out of all that I've done, Jesus forgave me and loved me. But I think what keeps me in constant awe of God is his continued blessings in my life. That it seems like I still mess up, I still make mistakes, and yet God just still continues to bless me and show favor in my life. And that's what's going on here with his brothers. His brothers are so amazed at how Joseph just continues to bless them. They can't believe it. After all we did to him, he still would show this kind of kindness. And that, my friends, is the way you should feel about your relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ has forgiven you and he's forgiven me for a boatload of sin, for a debt that we can never repay, for a multi-million, think about it in this light. Jesus has forgiven me for a multi-million dollar debt that I could never repay. And all he wants in return is that we be willing to forgive others for their penny-ante debts against us. In Romans 3, it says pretty clearly, for all, not some, not most, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You and I, friends, we've messed up. We've sinned against God. We don't deserve God's forgiveness, and we can't earn his forgiveness, but the fact of the matter is he did forgive us simply because he loves us. And since God has forgiven us for a debt we could never repay, he in turn expects us to forgive those who've sinned against us. Now again, I know forgiveness does not come easy for any of us. Forgiving someone, I think, is probably the most difficult thing that God asks us to do. But when you have Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life, you have the Holy Spirit that has taken up residence within you, which in turn gives you the power that you need to forgive. It's what gave that father the power to forgive that murderer that had murdered and raped his wife and daughter and beat him to an inch of his life. It's what gives a person the power to forgive that young man that killed 9 of their family members. They forgave him and they encouraged him to follow Christ. It's not easy, and I'm not trying to tell you it is, but it's necessary, because if you don't forgive, you're going to derail yourself spiritually. You're going to derail the relationships, the healthy relationships in your life, because it begins, when we don't forgive, when we hold unforgiveness, it begins to affect the most important relationships in our lives, not just with God, but with our spouse, with our kids, with everyone around us. It's so important that we let it go. In your notes, I want to give you three reasons why. If you have your notes, let me just really quickly give those to you. Number one, forgiveness means releasing my right to retaliate. Forgiveness means releasing my right to retaliate. Often our attitude is, well, you know what? I'll do unto others as they did unto me. You know what? I don't get mad. I just get even. I'm going to get back at that person. I'm going to make them pay. But God, in turn, says, no, I don't want you to retaliate. I want you to trust me. I want you to know that I'm going to work this out for your good if you'll just trust me. You've got to let it go. Joseph could have easily made them pay. But instead, he made a decision to forgive them. I'm sure that many times you feel you have the right to hurt someone after all they've done. But forgiveness releases my right to hurt you back. When Joseph forgave his brothers, he told them that while they intended him harm, remember the verse we just read, while they intended him harm, Joseph says God had other plans. So don't be angry at yourself. God had other plans. In Romans chapter 12, it says, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. In other words, let God deal with it, however he sees fit to deal with it. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. It's coming to that place where you humble yourself and say, God, I'm going to let it go. Whatever happens, God, it's up to you. 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, so humble yourselves. That's hard, isn't it? It's hard to humble yourselves when someone has hurt you. It's hard to be humble when someone has wronged you. He says, humble yourself under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries, all your cares, all your unforgiveness to God, because he cares about you. It's actually the most freeing thing that you will ever do. Listen to me, friends. Bitter people are the ones that carry around all that weight. Bitter people are the ones that carry around all that baggage, all that bitterness, all that bondage in their life. So releasing my right, forgiveness means releasing my right to retaliate. Number two, forgiveness means taking action towards restoration. It's more than just saying, okay, I forgive you, now get out of my life. Now don't get me wrong, I don't think there's always gonna be reconciliation. Hear me on this. I don't think there's always gonna be reconciliation because sometimes no matter what we do to the other person, they have no interest in reconciling. And so in that case, all you can do is forgive and let it go. And yet I think the deepest and most satisfying relationships in life come when God has put something back together that seemed completely broken. There is a thread that runs all the way through the Old Testament and the New Testament. I've said this before. And that thread is about relationships. People say, what's the Bible about? It's about relationships. What's the Bible about? It's about reconciliation. It's about God wanting to restore relationships. It's about God wanting there to be unity in the body of Christ. Jesus said, as he prayed to his Father, God, may they be one as you and I are one. It was important to Jesus, really the most important theme through Scripture. It was important to Jesus that we not be at odds with one another, that we love one another. And so what does Satan do? Satan's out to steal, kill, and destroy. How's he gonna do that? He's gonna do that by, Jesus says, by lying to us. What's he gonna lie to us about? He's gonna lie to us about anything and everything he can to destroy relationships, to break down families, to break down friendships, to break down relatives, family members. And so this is such a big deal. Forgiveness is huge in your life. If you want to move on, go forward, continue to grow in your walk with God, you've got to let these hurts, this unforgiveness go. You've got to come to that point where you just say, look, you know what? I forgive you. It was hard, it was hurtful, but I forgive you. Let it go. I know that's hard. I'm not telling you it's easy. It's not easy. But it is imperative, my friends, that we do that very thing. Forgiveness reaches a point of maturity when we're able to see it from God's perspective. Number three, forgiveness means letting God be God. Letting God be God. The key to letting go of bitterness is seeing the world as God sees it. In other words, the key to forgiveness is seeing things as God sees it from the upper story. Now you say, well, I didn't think we could see in the invisible realm. We can't. But the more you begin to learn the heart of God, the more you begin to understand the heart of God, the more you begin to realize how he thinks and what he's doing. And so there comes a point where you just say, you know what? I'm gonna let God be God. I hate this scenario I'm in. I hate this situation I'm in. But I'm gonna let God do what God needs to do. The key to letting go of bitterness is seeing the world as God sees it. Joseph says to his brothers, you might have meant this for evil, but God turned it around for good. Again, forgiveness reaches the point of maturity when we're able to see it from God's perspective. In Joseph's life, it took over 20 years for him to be able to see how God was gonna use it. Let me just close by saying, I heard someone say, we are most like beasts when we kill, we're most like man when we judge, and we're most like God when we forgive. I wanna be like God. I wanna be like Jesus. I wanna emulate Jesus. Let me just go back and say one other thing, is that reconciliation is so important to God. Being in unity is so important to God. It doesn't mean, when you reconcile with someone, it doesn't mean that you're gonna continue to hang out with them. You may say, you know what, our personalities, it's just not healthy for us. I understand that. But what it is saying is that we need to reconcile. So what it means is you still need to come to that point where you're able to say, are we okay? We're okay, we're good. And then we just go on and live our lives. But we've got to get rid of these destructive feelings that are destroying families, destroying the body of Christ, destroying the church. So make up your mind, you're gonna forgive. Make up your mind, you're gonna emulate Jesus. Once a month, we have what we call our Miracle Prayer Sunday, and what that means is very simple. For those of you that are our guests, we believe in a miracle-working God. We believe that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that just as the God of the Old Testament performed miracles and in the New Testament performed miracles, he's still performing miracles today. And a miracle is very simply where God steps in. Maybe you've hit a wall financially. Maybe you're at the end of your rope in a marriage relationship and you're like, I don't know what to do, it's over. And you need God to step into your situation. And you just say, God, I need a miracle. I need you to step in. And that's exactly what a miracle is. And so what I do once a month, we end the service and I've asked a group of people to come up and pray. And if you need a miracle, I ask you just to take an extra 2 or 3 minutes and let us agree with you in prayer. The Bible says if any 2 or 3 will agree concerning anything toward heaven, that God will do it. And so we just want to come into agreement with you and say, God, we're agreeing with them. We're lifting this prayer up to you and we're asking you, God, for a miracle in their situation. You don't need details. You don't need to give them a story. They're going to say, what can we pray with you about? And you just say, finances. That's what they'll pray about. Marriage, that's what they'll pray about. So they don't need a lot of detail, just enough so that they can agree with you in prayer. I know some of you would say, Steve, I've come up there 12 times and still nothing's changed. I get that. I don't understand. I just know it may be at that moment that God's just about ready to step into your situation. So don't stop praying. Don't stop asking. Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it'll be opened unto you. So I just want to encourage you not to give up, just to trust God. Some of you maybe carrying some unforgiveness. And you just say, you know, I just want you to pray with me that I'll be able to forgive this person. Some of you are carrying guilt. You just need to say, I need you to pray that God would help me to go and make it right for this wrong that I've done to this person. Whatever it may be, God loves you, my friends, and he has a purpose for your life and he wants to do a work in your life, but you need to trust him. I'm gonna ask you to stand with me if you would, and those that are gonna help me with prayer, if you'd go ahead and make your way to the front. God, I just thank you for your faithfulness. You're an amazing God. And Lord, I know that there are many in the room that have just struggled and battled with this whole issue of forgiveness because someone deeply hurt them. Someone caused them a great deal of pain and it's been hard to let it go. They've held on to it for months, maybe years. And I'm praying, oh God, that today would be the day. Today would be the day that they draw a line in the sand and they say, I'm gonna let this go. I'm gonna forgive this person once and for all. So God, I just pray for those and I pray for others, Lord, in the room that need a miracle and that today would be their day. Thank you, Lord. We love you and we praise you. And we just ask now, God, that as we go into another week, that you'd help us to be a light in a dark world. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you guys. Have a great week.